Hebrews chapter 4. We're going to break in at the last handful of verses, verse 14.
Let's hear the Word of God. Seeing then that we have a great High Priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an High Priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Amen. God bless that reading of His Word to our hearts for His name's sake. Let's bow our heads and go to that throne of grace. Ask the Lord, would you in your own soul, for His help tonight. Let's all pray. Loving Father in heaven, we do come to Thee and pray for mercy. We pray, our God, that Thou wilt in tenderness draw near to Thy people. Thou wilt give to everyone the grace that is needed for this hour, whether preaching or hearing. We ask that Thou wilt make the way clear for Thy Word. Make the crooked paths straight. Open the double-leaved gates. Grant tonight that we will know that God has deigned to speak to His people again, that they might know Him. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. We return tonight to this matter of true prayer. Prayer that's described for us in verse 16 as coming boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Here is a text of Scripture that should strike a deep chord of interest in the heart of every believer. There's not a day that goes by where we don't find ourselves in need of God's mercy. Those times of need, when we need grace to help us, are many throughout the day. In our best spiritual state, we're still only men and women, weak, finite creatures. Our entire life, physical and spiritual, is totally dependent on our God and His mercy and grace. My times are in Thy hands, wrote the psalmist. Without Christ, the Lord said, we can do nothing. Nothing. But in spite of all our weakness, our sin, our ignorance, there is to be obtained at God's throne of grace all that the praying believer will ever need in his time of need. If we will but approach the throne of God in prayer, God promises that we will obtain mercy and find grace. I'm forced to conclude, in light of that, that one of the greatest reasons why Christians find themselves low on grace and mercy is because they have neglected to be a doer of this truth. To use the words of James, ye have not because ye ask not. You don't have the grace and the mercy that you need because you haven't come to the throne of grace to get it. You've assumed it. And the pressing question is why? Why, if we have God's promise to obtain from Him all of the grace and mercy we will need for any situation, why, if we have this privilege of meeting with the God of heaven and earth, why, I ask, do Christians not make more use of the throne of grace? Why is that? It should strike us as strange. The answers to the question are varied and many. With some, it's because I think they have become content with just the form of prayer and have never sought anything of a deep prayer life. They've been satisfied with where they are in their times alone with God and have never imagined that they could know something higher, something deeper in communion with the Lord. Other Christians have neglected the throne of grace because they've become enamored with the passing things of this world and their heart has been fixed upon those things, things down here below, not on things above. And when that happens to the child of God, he has not very much interest in going to the throne of grace. Still others fail to make much use of the throne of grace, and I think this is the major reason for much prayerlessness, is because they wonder how much good it's going to do anyway. That's their real problem. What's the point of praying? I fear that many Christians spend little time at the throne of God, let alone approach it with boldness. Because of that, they don't have a lot of confidence that their prayers are going to have any influence with God or with others or with themselves. And so it becomes to the child of God in that frame of heart a hit or miss thing. And it's more miss than hit. Therefore, you have untold believers who are living in defeat and frustration over what they perceive as failed prayer lives. In contradistinction to that experience of so many believers is the experience we find in our text tonight. There is an approach to the throne of God that can be made with boldness, a place where we can meet with God and have that assurance of heart that we're not spinning our wheels, that we're not wasting our time, that we actually have His ear, and that we will obtain the things we're asking the Lord for. We will obtain the grace. We will obtain the mercy that we need from Him. I said last week that there is an inseparable link between obtaining God's mercy and grace for our needs and coming boldly to the throne of grace. The apostle did not say, just therefore let us come to the throne of grace in order that we may obtain mercy. He said, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. The word boldly is there, describing something of the nature of this praying. Therefore, it is boldness at the throne of grace that's of the utmost importance to God's people. And lastly, then, around this text, we only considered the place of boldness in prayer. The place is the throne of grace. We'll never understand and we'll never practice boldness in prayer if we don't get this point right. We're coming to a king, and therefore we are coming, in this case, to the King of Kings. And that means that whatever praying with boldness means, it must be characterized by reverence, by submission, because He's the King, by having large expectations, because He's the King who holds all things, and by sincerity of heart in prayer, because this King knows exactly whether or not we're serious about what we're praying. He knows whether or not we're being genuine in what we're asking Him to do. That must mark any kind of praying with boldness. Reverence, submission, large expectations, and sincerity. But I also pointed out that this place of boldness in prayer is before a throne of grace. And that means that our prayers come from lives, although they are marred by failures, marred by faults, marred by fainting fits, that will not prevent our success in the place of prayer because it is a throne of grace. A throne, yes, we come before the King, we therefore come with godly fear. We don't come brashly into His presence. We don't sit around, as it were, and think that we're on the throne, that we can issue the commands to God. We speak to Him reverently, we speak to Him respectfully. We give Him the due that belongs to the Maker of heaven and earth. But that doesn't mean that we lose sight of the truth that this is a throne of grace. This King sits upon a throne of grace. And that grace means that our faults and failings and our sins and blemishes will prevent us from being successful in prayer. If that's the case, folks, we'll never succeed in prayer. We'll never get one prayer answered. Because there is not one day in your life that goes by where you do not sin in word and thought and deed. Not one of us lives a sinless day in this world. And if God's going to take note of our sin, then we'll not have any boldness at the throne of grace. It means that our weakest prayers are going to be heard in heaven. They don't have to reach a certain level of strength or spirituality before the Lord will hear us. It's a throne of grace. Grace is about the undeserving and the ill-deserving getting favor from God. And because it's a throne of grace, all of our need will be supplied, because the throne of grace is a place where God gives. This God is a giving God. He's not stingy. He gives, and He gives liberally. The problem with us is we're reticent to ask. We're backward about praying in faith and praying with large expectations. The problem's not with God's giving. It's with our asking. The place of boldness is the throne of grace. We move on this evening to look at the nature of this boldness at the throne of grace. Keeping in mind that boldness in prayer must never be confused with impertinence or with brashness in prayer, that we must never approach God with flippancy and presumption as if He is our peer, as if He is our equal. There are two words, that will describe for us what boldness in prayer is all about. The first word is liberty. The word boldness is a very rich word in the Greek. Its root meaning reads all words or all speech. It came to be used to describe one who spoke with freedom without any fear. Without any fear of reproach, any fear of the consequences of speaking. You know people like that, don't you? We would say they're bold. They will speak up. They will say exactly what's on their mind. And it doesn't seem to trouble them at all what the consequences of what they say actually are going to be. Now, that can be good in situations, and that can be bad. But here, at the throne of grace, it teaches us that this boldness at God's throne of grace is going to be able to speak to God without any fear. A wrong kind of fear, at least. It's used in Acts chapter 4. You recall that the Sanhedrin has beat Peter and John for preaching the gospel, sent them back to the church in Jerusalem, and the church holds a prayer meeting. It's serious times. The Sanhedrin didn't play around with people. You know, you're talking about losing your life possibly. They're in prayer, and they prayed, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word." Do not let the fear of man come in and choke us and bind us and leave us in bondage, whereby we're afraid to open our mouths to the lost round about us. No, Lord, we pray for grace that we might boldly, that we might freely speak the word of grace to those around us. We want freedom. So that means first that praying boldly at the throne of grace is praying with liberty, praying with freedom. I must always preface it. It's not brashness. It's not cockiness. It's not arrogance. It's not flippancy. But it is praying with freedom without fear. To speak freely. To pray with freedom of heart and soul without reservation or fear. You ever had someone come up to you and say, "May I speak freely?" You know what they're saying. I don't want anything hampering what I want to tell you. I want you to give me the liberty, the license to say what's on my mind or what's on my heart. Can I speak freely? You transfer that to the throne of grace. And the Lord says, "Come to me and speak freely." There is no need to be afraid because you've come to the throne of grace. It's not a place of bondage for the Lord's people. It's not a place to be fearful. It's not a place where you should be afraid of telling the Lord everything that's on your heart. We're told by the psalmist, pour out your hearts before Him. That's freedom. It's true there will be times, always be times when the words in prayer don't come easy. When we don't know what to say and we don't know how to say it. But it ought never to be the general rule for the Lord's people that they are somehow in bondage in prayer. That they have a fear of emptying their heart out and telling the Lord everything that's in their heart. I mean, folks, if you can't tell the Lord, who can you tell? I can see why you might be reticent to come and tell me something that's on your heart. Or even tell your spouse something that's on your heart. But God already knows everything that's in your heart. You should not be afraid to tell Him exactly what's there. Exactly all your fears. All your heartaches. All your anxieties. Hold nothing back. Lord, I am here to pour it out before You. That's praying boldly. It also means that we pray, when you pray boldly, when you pray with liberty, you pray just as you are. Just as you are. That seems to be a hard truth for Christians to get a hold of. That we can come to the place of prayer just as we are. From wherever we are. I think we find ourselves thinking that before we can pray with freedom, before we can pray with boldness, that we have to make ourselves spiritually presentable to God. That we've got to clean ourselves up. We've got to do a certain amount of penance first. Can I point out, brothers and sisters, that that is Romanism? The Church of Rome teaches penance before you could ever think about praying with any kind of boldness. Cleaning yourself up first before you dare pray. As I've said many times before, sin will rob the Christian of boldness in prayer. But that does not mean that a Christian that has failed the Lord in some way cannot have boldness with God in prayer. If there was ever a Christian who desperately needed to be able to pour out his heart before the Lord, it's the Christian that's failed. That's who. Confession of sin. And being able to go to God and tell Him all of your sins and failures and all of your backslidings calls for liberty. It calls for freedom. How do you do that if you don't have freedom to go and tell Him? But you've got to clean your act up first. You've got to show the Lord, "Well, I'm now being a good boy, and therefore I think You'll hear me." That's not praying with boldness. To come boldly, to come just as we are, means that we don't have to wait. We don't have to wait to get into some right frame of heart or some special mood before we can pray with boldness. The devil will often suggest to the Christian who gets ready to approach the throne of God in prayer that he's not in a right spirit to pray, and he better wait till he gets into a right spirit to pray. Just the opposite is true. It's the very place he needs to be to get a right spirit, is at the throne of grace. And so what he does, listening to that suggestion of the liar, he waits and he waits and he waits and doesn't pray. And the very place he needs to be is at the mercy seat. It means to come near to God in prayer, to pray with freedom, to pray with liberty, to come near him. Not to stand back away off at a distance because of fear of retribution, because of fear of I can't get close to God, he's so holy. And I think that too often we pray as if we are living at a distance, as if we can't get close to him and speak freely and speak frankly to the Lord. We pray as if someone's standing afar off. We pray like a child who carries on a conversation with someone he doesn't know too well. But God ought never be viewed consciously or unconsciously by his children as a stranger. I can see keeping your distance from a stranger. You just don't get close to strangers and open up to them, do you? You don't get near to them. But that should not be the way with the Lord. If we're commanded to come with boldness to the throne of God, we are commanded to come as close to God in prayer as our faith will take us. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Faith is that which brings us, believing that I can get near him, that he's not the distant God way off there, but he's ever present, ever near. We're coming to our Father. We're coming to one who loves us with an eternal, unchangeable, boundless love. And he is not, because he gives the imagery, he is not there sitting upon his throne, ready to upbraid us or to condemn us or to chide us, but he waits there to bless us with his mercy and his grace. This is the Holy Spirit writing these words. The Holy Spirit. Yes, the apostle was the medium, but the Holy Spirit was the one writing the words here. It is when your soul lays hold of that truth that you can draw near to God, very near, and pray with liberty. Not stymied, but pray with freedom. Not stilted, but talking to him as your heavenly Father, as someone you know, as someone you believe who receives you, who wants you to be near him. You know, when it's like that, you don't worry about your form of words. You're not worrying about how you sound in prayer. I'll tell you one thing, I've never yet seen one of my children who came running, crying to me or to their mother because their world was crashing down around them. It didn't matter who else was around. There was no stilted words coming out of their mouths. No, they just poured it out. They had freedom. You might say they prayed boldly. So first word that speaks of this nature of boldness in prayer is freedom or liberty. The second word is confidence. The Greek word that is here translated as boldness is translated in several other places in our New Testament by the word confidence. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 21, John says, "Behold, if our heart condemn us not, then have we confidence, boldness toward God." In chapter 5, verse 14, he wrote in that epistle, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, He heareth us. And so to come to the throne of grace and to pray with boldness means that we come and we pray with confidence that He hears us, that He hearkens to us. We approach the place of prayer with assurance. Of what are we assured? To pray with boldness, that means we have this confidence that, number one, God is there upon His throne. Number two, that the confidence that He is listening to us as if we were the only one in the universe praying to Him. And confident that God will answer our cry. It's not enough to say, yes, I believe He's there, and yes, I believe He hears what I say. But this boldness is that confidence, that assurance in the heart that the Lord is going to answer. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. You understand the idea of hearing is answering. If all of this is true, and it is, why is there so much uncertainty in praying? So much lack of assurance in praying. So much of a mentality, throw it up, maybe, maybe not. I don't know. That is not approaching the throne of grace with boldness in prayer. I mentioned 1 John 5:14. This is the confidence that we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. The operative phrase there is, according to His will. The big question in prayer is, and praying with boldness is, what is the will of God? And how can you pray with confidence about something that, well, I don't know if it's the will of God or not? So the big question is, what is the will of God? And when I know I have got the will of God, that this is the will of God, I can pray confidently, I can pray expectantly, I can pray boldly, assured that I'll be answered. How can we pray with boldness in this sense, with this confidence, if we're not in the Scriptures, if we're not reading, if we're not studying, if they're not a daily part of our life? How in the world are we going to find out what is the will of God so that we can pray with boldness? How do you do that? You know, the obvious answer is you can't do that. It doesn't work. You are left up to your own mind, your own thoughts, your own feelings. Well, I think this is the will of God, or maybe it isn't the will of God, and I don't know. And so there's no praying with boldness, there's no praying with assurance. We need to do what George Mueller did. George Mueller said, I go to God's Word, and I read that Word, and I wait upon God to enlighten my mind as to what His will is from His Word, and then I plead that Word with confidence. That's how I lived. But it began with the Word. Lord, enlighten my mind on the Word. You see, you might say the prerequisite to coming to God with boldness is coming to the Word of God. Coming to the throne of grace with boldness is first coming to the Word of God. Because in this book you have the revelation, it's according to His will, you have the revelation of His will, and it's when we know that will that we are delivered from praying according to self-will, what we want. As I'll tell you, I'm afraid there's many a time what we want runs contrary to what God wants. But if we come to this book and study its truths to get matter for prayer, we'll be able to pray with confidence. But when a Christian takes no time to discern the will of God, to pray for that enlightenment from the Word, and approaches God with his petitions, he's not praying with boldness at all. He's praying with brashness. It's presumption. It's presumption. Paul uses this word boldness, translated boldness, four times in Hebrews. Two of those occurrences refer to the confidence of the believer's hope not the cross your fingers hope, but the assurance of entering into glory. The other two speak of our entrance into heaven, but it's an entrance through prayer. It's first one of the is in here in our text, and then in Hebrews 10:19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. You see, God Almighty has given to us all the assurance that we need, ever would need, to be able to pray with confidence, to pray with boldness, all who come to Christ. But while that truth is so clear in His Word, heaven is our home. We can be dead on sure of entering into heaven. No need to have one niggling doubt in our mind. It seems that the Lord's people little realize they have this assurance of entering heaven now by prayer. Because that's what prayer is. By faith, you enter within the veil. By faith, you enter heaven. And let's be honest, do we think that way? When I go to prayer, I am by bodily still on earth, granted. But I am by faith entering within the veil. I am entering into heaven. I am entering into the presence of the King. That's how you pray boldly, confidently. I close with the ground, the foundation of boldness at the throne of grace. Note the word therefore. You all know it's a very important word. It's a conclusion. It's something Paul's been saying. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Here's the ground of the boldness with God in prayer. First, we can come boldly because we have a great high priest. Verse 14, because that's where this break begins actually. Seeing then that we have a great high priest, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace. Understanding this, Jesus is our great high priest. There were three things that every priest had to have in order to fulfill his office. And those three things are exactly what we have and what Jesus Christ has in order for us to come boldly to the throne of grace. In the first place, the priest had to have a sacrifice to fulfill his office. He was a priest who offered sacrifices. In chapter 5, verse 1 of Hebrews, without a sacrifice, the priest is powerless. Powerless. For every priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to God, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. If he did not bring a sacrifice, he was an apostate. You don't approach God without a sacrifice. You don't approach God. You don't enter into the holy place without blood. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 7, but into the second, that's the Holy of Holies, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. A little twist of how the Greek puts it to emphasize it. He could have said with blood, but the emphasis now is, here's the emphatic, not without blood. Christ, as you know, was the fulfillment of that type of the Old Testament high priest. And he entered not into heaven with the blood of bulls and goats, but we read that he entered into heaven by his own blood atonement, his own sacrifice. And that blood atonement has appeased the wrath of God, has appeased the angry deity. There is, as Paul writes in Ephesians 5:2, a sweet-smelling savor in the sacrifice of Christ, because God is well pleased with this sweet savor of the sacrifice of His own Son. The sinner for whom that sacrifice is made is also sweet-smelling to God. And acceptable to God. Accepted. The imagery the Lord uses, we know it's anthropomorphism. Right? God has no nostrils. He's without body or parts. It is God stooping down to teach His people. I smell the burnt sacrifice. It was consumed by the fire. It would stink to our nostrils to smell charred, burning flesh. But it was to God a sweet-smelling savor. Because His holiness and His justice has been satisfied by the sacrifice. The wrath has been poured out upon the sacrifice. And now the Lord is satisfied. The wrath is quiet now. My justice has been carried out. I accept that sacrifice. I accept that blood atonement. And I accept everyone for whom that blood atonement was made. Therefore, when we come into God's presence, sweet smelling, I love them in my presence. I love them to be near me. They are a sweet smelling savor to me. Don't you see? Those sins and those failures that Satan would use to beat you over the head and tell you there's no point in trying to pray with boldness, they've all been atoned for by the blood of Jesus. That blood has so perfectly covered all of your sins that the wrath of God cannot find them. I say it reverently. It cannot find them. And now you're accepted on the ground of that sacrifice. And you can pray with boldness. Your boldness is not dependent upon your level of performance, folks. It's dependent upon the sacrifice offered for sin. That's the ground. That's the foundation. It's not all about you. It's all about Him. It's all about Christ. That priest, moreover, had to have sympathy. Look at verse 15 again, prior to our therefore. For we have not, there's that usual Greek way of emphasizing, we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The thought here is not simply that Christ is a high priest who can sympathize with the infirmities of His people, but that it is impossible that He should not sympathize. That's what the text is saying. It's impossible. He must sympathize. He must. Christ cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, of our weaknesses. And the apostle asserts here, that is to be a ground for our praying with boldness. We are to understand that Jesus is a sympathizing high priest, and understanding that affords us boldness at the throne of grace. It's very difficult to confide in one, to be free with somebody, to pour out your heart before them, when you feel that either they are unsympathetic to your trouble, to your need, or they don't really understand them. You would fear either rejection or that the whole exercise is useless. They don't understand in the first place. Why am I wasting my time telling them? They don't appreciate what I'm feeling and what I'm going through. That's how it is with us. You talk to people, you open your hearts to people whom you believe that you're confident they will give you their ear, they will give you their heart, they will listen to you and sympathize with you. Now this high priest, this is a great high priest, the great high priest, must be touched, moved, chords reverberate
in sympathy with His people. Without that belief, without that confidence, we don't pray with boldness. If our view of God is that He's austere, He has no interest in us because we fail, and He really doesn't understand our struggles with the flesh and the world and the devil, thinking like that kills boldness in prayer. Not only does Christ understand our weaknesses in prayer, that's one thing, that's empathy, but the Lord Jesus Christ, there is this chord of sympathy that you might say vibrates in His heart as He is touched with the feeling of our infirmity. The feelings. It's a sympathy aroused in the heart of Christ, because He has Himself felt the weakness of human flesh. He was in all points tempted like as we are. All points, lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. All points. That summarizes it all about our temptations. He was in all points tempted like as we are. He knows what it is to engage in battle with the devil. Thank God the one thing He doesn't know is what it is to give in to the devil. But He understands His subtlety. He understands His power. He understands what it is to have a broken heart. He understands sadness, grief. You know, men, by and large, are only interested in our strengths. Let's be honest. All they're really interested in is our strengths. They have no time for our weaknesses. Not this great high priest. He's very interested in our weaknesses. Therefore, because He's sympathizing, we can come and pray with boldness. It's in our points of weakness, those points where we are low, that Christ thinks about and feels for and is moved to help us. The priest also had to have one other thing, and that was strength. Christ is here described as a great high priest. Great. We see that when He was tempted and tried, He did not fail. Satan came to tempt Him to sin, to turn from His Father's will, but Christ overcame because He was God. Absolute success. A strong high priest who was there living vicariously for His people, doing what they could never do, would never be able to do, to perfectly fulfill the law of God in their stead. Strong, strong is this high priest. Oh my, our weaknesses cry out to us. How pitiful you are. How weak you are spiritually. How feeble are your prayers. Yes, that's right. But we have a strong high priest who ever lives to make intercession for His people. It's not my strength that matters. It is His strength that matters. You get that down into your heart, and you'll be able to pray with boldness. Your weaknesses won't be the hindrance to you that they've been, because your eyes are not upon yourself any longer. They're upon the great high priest, the mighty one. There's a second ground. We have an invitation from God to come boldly. That's another ground for praying boldly, because God invites us to pray boldly. This is not simply the exhortation of the apostle for God's people to pray with boldness. God Himself is inviting you, and He's inviting me to come before Him and to pray with assurance, to pray with freedom, to pray with frankness, to pray with liberty. All those things. Come, come, call upon me, boldly call upon me. Pray with assurance. Draw near and don't stay away. The invitation is there to pray that way. And we can pray with boldness because God supports us with great and precious promises.
Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There's the promise, folks. God promises that if you will come to my throne and pour out your hearts and pray with freedom, confidence, trust in me, because you have a great high priest, I promise you, you will obtain the mercy and the grace that you need. So pray with boldness. I think often it is that many Christians fail to come with boldness to the throne of grace because they fail to face their needs. You see, there's the need to understand your weakness, to understand your failure. Because don't you see that that's what mercy and grace is all about? Mercy and grace is for weakness and for failure and for sin and for undeserving and for ill-deserving. But if we don't face that, if we don't face that is our need, then we don't come to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and grace from the Lord. But as you face your need, God has a promise to meet you in that need, whatever the need is. God has not promised to keep me alive on this earth forever. God does not promise that everything, every time I have a physical need, He's going to meet that need by removing the illness. No promise of that. But whether I live or die, He does have a promise to meet me in my need. And that need always is to have a fresh vision of Christ. That's always my great need. I need to see the Lord. I need a fresh experience of His glory. I need a fresh experience of His fellowship. And so I go to the throne of grace, because that's where it's found. Now, as always, it's what you and I do after the amen that matters. Not so much what you've agreed to tonight, what you've said amen to in your own heart tonight. What matters is what happens after the amen. Here's the Lord calling us to come to Him and pray with boldness. And that's what we need to do. God, give us that grace. May He write His word upon our hearts for His name's sake. Let's seek the Lord together in prayer. Let's all pray. Our Lord, we bow in Thy presence at the end of the preached word and ask Thee now for the ongoing ministry of the Spirit of God, that after the Amen is declared, Thy Spirit will speak on through the word. And Lord, there will be for all of us turning points in our lives regarding praying with boldness at Thy throne. Deliver us from being content with where we are. May you, Lord, know there's higher ground. There's greater freedom, greater assurance, greater confidence to be enjoyed in prayer, greater mercy and grace to be obtained. We pray that Thou wilt show us the way ahead for that, and translate Thy word into practice in our lives. We ask all of this in the name of our great High Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.